In all three accounts of Jesus' Olivet prophecy, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we are told at the end of the three prophecy accounts to watch, to watch. The beginning of the three chapters lists a number of things that are to come to pass, and they always begin with Christ's words, "Take heed that no one deceives you." It is also clear as one reads the prophecy that there is one single location that is the overall focus of the prophecy, and that is Jerusalem. I'm summarizing it here in my introduction. All three accounts begin with the disciples speaking with him about the beautiful buildings of the temple. And Jesus tells them that there would be no stone left upon another. They asked him when these things would happen and what signs would tell them that the time was near. Jesus speaks of the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem, and in Luke's account of armies surrounding Jerusalem. In Luke's account, Jesus says, "There will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people," meaning the Jewish people. That certainly happened in 70 AD, but will it happen again before Jesus returns? As we begin 2017, do we see any events or signs in this world's politics that may eventually lead to the final events in Jerusalem and the return of Christ? Well, today I would like to look at prophecies and current events that may be steps leading to this end. First, let's review what we believe as a church must come to pass in the future and before Christ returns. And of course, some of this begins right there in the Olivet prophecy. Number one, we believe the gospel of the kingdom of God must be preached to the world through speaking and writing in the end times. Jesus prophesied of this in his Olivet prophecy, both in Matthew and Mark's accounts. The truth of God's word must be taught to, quote, "make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's in Luke 1, verse 17. The very first thing in all three accounts of the Olivet prophecy is, "let no man deceive you." That means that the gospel of the kingdom of God and the truths of God's word have to be taught before as a witness as well as to the church before the end comes, in order for there to be a people prepared for the Lord. Second thing we believe that has to happen. We believe that there will come a final revival of the Holy Roman Empire. It will consist of a strong political leader and a strong religious leader. They are both called beasts in Revelation 13. It will eventually consist of 10 nations and 10 political leaders who will unite with this political leader who is called a beast. Number three, we believe that the descendants of Joseph, the United States and the British nations, and the Jewish nation, the state of Israel, will go into national captivity before Christ returns. The national sins of these nations and their turning from the one who made them great will lead to their captivity as God's punishment. We believe that Jerusalem number four will be the focal point of end time prophecies leading to the return of Jesus Christ. The state of Israel and the city of Jerusalem will be invaded. The invasion will result in the state of Israel's captivity and the setting up of an abomination of desolation on or near the Temple Mount. These, brethren, are some of the major prophecies and events that we believe will come in the future before Christ returns. Now, with that in mind as a background, what are some recent events that may be steps that will lead to these prophecies being fulfilled? In this year, 2016, I want to start first of all by looking at Brett Exit. On June 23rd, the British people surprisingly voted to leave the European Union. They voted to leave that union. As a result, Prime Minister May, their new Prime Minister, because Prime Minister Cameron resigned, they will invoke Article 50 of the Treaty of the European Union to formally withdraw by the end of March of this coming year, 2017, but it will not be official, a complete official exit, until March of 2019. Until that time, Britain will still be a full member of the European Union, but it's in the works for them to officially leave. We have always believed that Britain could not be a part of the final 10 nations supporting the beast, because the beast will be responsible for Britain's captivity. And certainly, they either, we thought, would leave voluntarily or at some point be even expelled. Why would we say expelled? Because in the 1960s, 1963, and again in 1967, they applied for membership in the European Common Market, as it was at that time. Both times, they were rejected by France's President Charles de Gaulle, who did not believe that Britain in any way could identify with pan-Europeanism. And they applied after de Gaulle died again in 1973 and were accepted. But in this year, 38 years later, they have voted, at least as a people, to leave the European Union. Now let's notice some scriptures here that apply that in some ways to what we see, because Britain is going to, and has, they will, of course, by 2019 be fully and officially out of the European Union. What can we see in the future? I said there in one of the last statements that it was the beast that would be responsible for their captivity. If we go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 10, we'll look at a few scriptures, maybe that I haven't used so much in the past before. In fact, I know I haven't. A couple of them I'll use today, I have. But in Isaiah 10, it's very interesting. Verse 5 and 6, and this, of course, prophesying. And what we will see is the dualism of prophecy in this chapter, talking about how that Israel in Isaiah's time, and he was in Jerusalem, he was contemporary with King Hezekiah, and that the Assyrians are going to conquer this city and this nation. Verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation, God speaking here says, I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. That's exactly what happened to the northern kingdom. Came very close to the southern kingdom, but of course God intervened when Sennacherib's army surrounded Jerusalem, and a death angel killed 185,000 of his troops overnight. But the northern kingdom did go into its captivity. Verses 5, 6, and on down through verse 10 and so on are talking historically of what happened the first time. But now if we look over here at verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them. But who's going to defeat him? Assyria. But will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Interesting how that's inspired to be written. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Now this is obviously a later time. The righteousness that will overflow here is Christ coming back. Verse 23, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all of the land. And then one other one, verse 27. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. Now we're going to see that in a few scriptures going forward here, not right at the moment. He brings up that yoke once again in the book of Jeremiah, and that hasn't happened. and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing of the one who will, as we will see, bring them back from their captivity, Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness that will overflow at that time. It did not happen the first time. It's all history. But in looking at this, we ask the question, who are the modern descendants of the Assyrians? Assyrians. We have always believed, and we still do, that the Assyrians can be traced into Europe from where they were originally in the area of what today is northern Iraq. And the city of Mosul, next to it, or very close to it, is the ruins of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Those people, historically, we believe, were what is referred to as the Sarmatians. Now, they were destroyed by the Babylonians. Nineveh was conquered in 612 B.C. What happened to all the Israelite captives? Well, you read our booklet on the United States and British, Commonwealth? Again, what was the term? Commonwealth Nations, I think is what it says. A very excellent book, by the way. It's a tiny little book now. But it has a lot of history in it that previous editions of that have never had. Eric Jones is a historian, and he has some very good research history into that he included in the book. He did most of the writing of it. When you look in history, the people coming in as Scythians and even some who were Celts were being pushed. And it was by the Sarmatians. And one of the divides in Europe today, it seems, between some of those different groups of people was the Rhine River. You've had the Germanic tribes, who formerly and early in the times of Christ would have been called the Sarmatians. They settled in Central Europe and to some extent Eastern Europe. The others, the Celts and the Scythians kind of went to the northwest areas of Denmark before they, in the 4th and 5th centuries A.D., invaded Eastern England. Others, such as the Celtic tribes in France and Brittany and so forth, of course, where did we get the name Britain? One of them was called the Brits. And some of those names goes even back into the Bible. The word Brit, B-R-I-T, is that covenant? I can't recall which. I should have looked that up. It just came to my mind. I think it's covenant people, isn't it? Brit. And you find there, I didn't look it up before. This came to my mind as I'm talking here, but I have seen that in the past, and even in some of our older literature. So it's quite interesting. It's also interesting that in the 20th century, the German people and government attacked and fought against Britain and the United States and France in two world wars. And now, will it happen a third time? One German historian, I guess it's what he was, said that the German people, it would take three world wars to conquer the Anglo-Saxons. And the third time that the Germans would win. Now, I don't know if that's the thinking of the present government, of Angela Merkel, but it certainly was, and I heard about that back when I was, I would say, back in the 60s and early 70s. Coming back here, it is interesting. Well, who are the descendants of the Assyrians today? We do believe that they are the German people and the governments that they have had. Does that mean all Germans just hate all British? No, a lot of German people are very, very nice people. I play golf occasionally with some of them that come over here, and they're very nice and friendly people. But they can certainly have, at times, the wrong government and the wrong things take control of them, as we saw certainly in the Second World War and before that time. Verses 20 through 23, it's obviously a future invasion that will overflow with righteousness, as I mentioned, by the coming of Jesus Christ. And the yoke that will be broken will be by his anointing when he returns. And we'll see more as we go forward on this. What am I turning to this for? Because it tells us what's going to happen to one of the sons of Joseph, if not indeed to both, and one of them that's just across the channel from where the Assyrians will be. and whoever that Assyrian ruler and king will be at that time. One other side point, I think I've maybe mentioned this in the past. If you go back through the six heads that have come and gone, every one of them were of Assyrian or Germanic origin. You had, forgot his name, first one in 554 AD, out of Istanbul. He was an Illyrian. Help me out, somebody. not Charlemagne. He came in 800. By the way, Charlemagne was not French. He was a Frankish, Germanic tribe leader. Otto the Great was of the Germanic tribes. Otto the Great, in 1520, of the Habsburg family, was Austrian. He was a Germanic. And so was Napoleon, believe it or not. Well, how do I say that? You think, well, he was in charge over France. How could he have been Germanic? Because his family came from Lombard in northern Italy and resettled in Sardinia. And from there is how he came along to become the general in charge of the French army and finally the, what, king or premier, whatever his title was, of France. But the Lombard area where the German tribes had settled in northern Italy. They were not Italian. And his family had moved into the area of Sardinia, the island of Sardinia. Then, of course, you look at World War II and Adolf Hitler. He was really Austrian and not German, but led the German people. All right. Let's now, we're here in Isaiah chapter 10. Let's turn the page, chapter 11, and look at verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day, in verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Son, that the Lord shall set his hand the second time. When has that happened? The answer is, it has not happened. And that means there's a second captivity. The first one we read about, he was going to use the Assyrians to take the Israelites into captivity, which did happen in the second Kings chapter 17 explains that. But the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the Lord shall set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people, and from where? First of all, Assyria. Excuse me. Assyria basically is in Europe today, the remnant of the Assyrians. Every single remnant descendant? No. Some of them are still, by the way, in northern Iraq, in that area. And some of the party that Saddam Hussein helped keep him in power were descendants of the Ba'ath Party in Iraq. A lot of those were descendants who never had left the area and of the Assyrians that once were there. The Assyrian people, and just like us, you can't tell any different. In fact, I guess I'm half Assyrian, and one says on my dad's side, especially, particularly. All right. Notice also in verse 11, it said the Assyrians, first of all. They, of course, are the modern-day Assyrians. But look at again at verse 16. And there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that they came up from the land of Egypt. And in that day you will say. And then goes on there into chapter 12. The point, by the way, this will agree with what Jeremiah is going to say here in just a short time when we go there. That yes, there is a highway that he will bring them back, and the exodus from Assyria coming into the promised land, if you will far exceed that of leaving Egypt and coming out of Egypt. And as Jeremiah will say, it will almost just be forgotten. That is the first exodus. And this exodus will be from the north country in Jeremiah's account, and it will include the descendants of Joseph. The remnant of the descendants of Joseph, as it says at that time. All right, let's now go to Jeremiah 30. All of this will take in Bread X. And Bread X is a step in the direction for this one day to actually happen. It was almost like a holdup while the British were still there as a part of it. There are things that may not seem that important But they are important as far as steps. Jesus said at the end of all three Olivet prophecy accounts, watch. Well, what do you watch? Your watch? No, we have to watch prophetic events, things that are leading to it. These are steps that obviously pave the way to the next step. And when you see that you have the British people, after 38 years, withdraw out of the European Union, and you realize anything about the major prophecies of the beast who will be over the European Union, that is significant to watch. To watch what is happening there. Okay, in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 and 8. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. Now this is talking about the great tribulation that we read about in the Olivet prophecy. It's a time when Jacob, and who is Jacob? Well, Jacob in the prophecy, if you saw the Bible study the Wednesday night or the repeat of it, which my wife and I do in the daytime, because we could fall asleep if we're trying to watching it on Wednesday night at 9 o'clock. Quite interesting, as he brought out, as Jim Franks did, that I lost my thought there, that it'll come back to me in just a moment. Again, let me read that. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. He shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke, the same yoke we read about in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27. And from his your neck, Israel, and will burst your bonds, foreigners shall no more enslave them anymore whatsoever. It's the time of the great tribulation, and Christ is the one who will remove the yoke of their captivity when he returns. The captivity, of course, is because of theirs and our national sins that are mounting, and God is taking note whether people realize it or not. In fact, he says so right here, verse 14 and 15, at the end of each verse, at the end of verse 14, because your sins have increased, and again in verse 15, because your sins have increased, I have done these things. And the last verse of this chapter, verse 24, at the end of verse 24, it says, in the latter days you will consider this. So he gives us the time. He gives us the time when it would happen. All right. Will that include Britain? Yes. Tells you that things, now I don't know how far into the future it's going to be. It's going to be another 3 years before they're officially out. Then after that, how long? I don't know. Only God knows. I've kidded with you. I do know. It's at the appointed time, right? That's what the Bible says, the appointed time. What more explanation do you need? Okay. Now let's go back here to chapter 23 of Jeremiah. And here's some of the good news of it. In chapter 23. And in verse 7 and 8. Now, this is repeated in Jeremiah 16, by the way, but I kind of prefer reading chapter 23. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming. Notice in big bold print in verse 6 that the Lord our righteousness, it's Jesus Christ. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Remember, we just read that in Isaiah chapter 11, didn't we? Verse 16, Isaiah 11. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And yes, that's going to be quite an exodus. And a highway will be made, as Isaiah said, from the land of Assyria, which in this case is the land of the north. It's the land of the north in Jeremiah's account. And they will be brought back by Jesus Christ. He will save a remnant because he does say he does love Israel. He will punish Israel because he loves them. He will restore them. And those who did terrible things to them during the captivity, they will receive God's punishment and judgment for the things that they did. So certainly we believe that it is Europe where modern Assyria and the beast are located. Of course, I think most of us realize, too, that during that 3.5 years, that beast will himself come and relocate into Jerusalem. Kind of getting ahead of myself here. All right, so one of the first things we see that has taken place in 2016 is the Brett X vote, which is really quite significant. If you've been following the Bible and prophecy over the last 4 decades, to see that that has taken place. Let's move on to another thing. What about the United States and this unusual presidential election? Again, President Trump being elected, everybody thought it was, as they say, a done deal for Hillary Clinton. And I don't try to get involved, but as far as watching it and observing, I thought, well, there's nothing to watch here on that Tuesday night because, you know, it's basically over with and she's got it. And then I tuned into it around 10 o'clock. We were going to bed. I thought, well, all right, I'll turn on just to see where things stand. And, it's kind of like watching the underdog in a big game at maybe the Super Bowl coming back and all of that. So it was incredible. It was not incredible for those who were for her, I guess. Not that I was just a great supporter of Mr. Trump, because I'm not, although I think anybody would agree and would welcome the changes that he has said policy-wise that he wants to make in this country. I mean, lower taxes? Oh, no, I want more taxes. Secure the border? No, open that border. Actually, I guess Hillary was for open borders and globalism. That's what it's talking about, by the way. No borders anywhere. Well, I think most people obviously wanted some of those things instead. They wanted to see, when he lists, what did he list? 19 possible Supreme Court justices who are constitutionalists and conservatives. You know, that went over pretty big, especially when people in this country, and I think still the majority, which is kind of interesting too, do not go along with the things that the court has done. And the liberalism of the people on those courts. Now, a lot of those liberals, by the way, they really do not care that much about the Constitution. They would like to see a new Constitution. And you can go all the way back to President Wilson, World War I. He was a professor at Princeton University before he became president. He did not care for the United States Constitution. Well, anyhow, just moving along here, to mention a few things about this election. We will obviously have to see if President Trump's presidency will stop the downward slide that was accelerated, not started, but certainly accelerated during the presidency of Barack Obama. And you look especially in the last 4 years, the things that have taken place in this country, and in the last 2 years, then you had, even with Hillary Clinton, she was for having abortion at any time during a woman's pregnancy, even trimester, third trimester. So what you see here is that the far left and the very liberal population in this country obviously fear Donald Trump, which is why we've had so many demonstrations and all of that. Probably will be at his inaugural, too, on the 20th of this month coming up. But one thing is clear from all of this. He is the only strong friend of the state of Israel in this world today, and that may be why God chose him to be president. Something to think about. Jesus said, watch. Who else is a strong friend of Israel? Well, you know, for 8 years, President Obama, he snubbed President Netanyahu when he came the first time to the White House and wouldn't even have a state dinner for him, which is protocol for dignitaries coming in and all of that. And it's certainly been noticed in the press and TV that this rocky relationship course, who came and spoke before Congress over the before they voted on the Iranian nuclear deal? Or President Netanyahu, right? Spoke before Congress, was invited by Congress, and he did. And of course, President Obama certainly did not like that because he was pushing for this deal. And I would agree with President elect Trump. It is a bad deal, and a bad deal for Israel. Well, this leads me into the third thing. We've talked a little bit about BREDEX this year. We've talked a little bit about the U.S. presidency. We haven't seen what he can do yet, but he has made it very clear in his tweets, or what do you call them? Say it. Tweets, okay. I'm really into that, you can see. But anyhow, but it's interesting. Many, many people are. It's a way of communicating today, reaching a huge audience, and he's taken advantage of it. But after that vote, Fox News was reading what he tweeted out, and how that the United States had always been a friend of Israel until now. Anyhow, he ended it by simply saying, be strong, Israel. January 20th is fast approaching. So the signal was there. And interesting, President Netanyahu tweeted back. Maybe you heard that. And looks forward to working with President Trump. looking now at the Jewish state and what has happened here in the last 8-9 days. On December 23rd, the U.S. abstained in a United Nations Security Council resolution vote to condemn Israel for building settlements east of Jerusalem, and it also stated that East Jerusalem and the Wailing Wall all belonged and was Palestinian territory. Well, that's not going to fly, is it? That resolution, the vote was 14-0. In the Security Council of 15 nations, five nations can veto any resolution: the United States, Britain, France, Russia, China. Now, Russia and China obviously are not going to veto. And the United States, it is really sad that they abstained. But why didn't Britain or France veto? When John Kerry gave his speech here at the State Department, at his final speech, which went about 90 minutes of going on, and mostly was one-sided against Israel over the settlements, nothing about the Palestinians, nothing about all of the rockets from Gaza fired into Israel, nothing about the fact that they are taught in school to kill Jews, and if they do, they are given a not just a reward, but almost like a income. I think it's close to $1,500, and it's very interesting, some of these things that have come out because of this that I was not personally aware of that go on the Palestinian side. The Jewish people have every right to build those apartments, they call them settlements, in the areas and the hills on the east side of East Jerusalem. If there's going to be any kind of, and I don't believe there ever will be, a two-state situation there, but the parties involved have to negotiate, of which, of course, the Palestinians have rejected because they don't want Israel to exist, and they're not going to recognize them in any way whatsoever. But I have to wonder when I look, and I'll show you a scripture in just a little bit, especially Britain. Now, the European Union has in no way ever been in any way a friend of Israel. In fact, the member states of the European Union are quite anti-Semitic to the state of Israel. And when you look at what it is that they want to cozy up to, people who are frankly murderers, terrorists, people who simply want to drive the Israelis into the sea, and if not, kill as many as you can and hope you get away with it. That's just the plain facts. of all the terrorism that has come in, you know why there's a wall in East Jerusalem? That is going to be, I don't know, it might be taller than the wall that President Trump wants to build on the Mexican border. You know what? It works. Before that wall was built, it's a concrete wall. The Palestinians could come right into Jerusalem and put bombs in the outdoor cafes, blowing them up, killing scores of people at a time. And that went on here not very many years ago, 10 years or less, until that wall was completed and they were able to keep them out. Now, did they want to build a wall there? No. They had no other choice because they were able to slip through security points too easily. That may happen in the United States, too, on our southern border, because not just Latin American people have come across that border, and but others from the Middle East have come across that border, as which has been reported. Now, it's interesting about what took place 10 days ago. Many leaders, both Democratic and Republican, believe it was a, quote, stab in the back to our leading ally in the Middle East. One of our leading allies in the world is that of Israel, and for that to happen. Now let's take a look with some of this in mind at some of the scriptures that show where this may eventually lead. I want to go to Daniel 11. Daniel chapter 11. And I have looked at this before, and I've raised the question before, because it's always been a question in my mind. It says here, the king of the north, which we know is the in the end time, is the one that the book of Revelation calls the beast. But it starts out in verse 40, at the time of the end, that the king of the south. Now, we don't know who this is yet. Historically, it was always an Egyptian. I don't know whether that will be the case in the time of the end or not. Shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and he's going to pass through them. Now, verse 41, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown when he does this, a counterattack. This is what fooled Mr. Armstrong in World War II. He saw Rommel's army crossing North Africa. He was eventually stopped at El Alamein by Montgomery and the British, but he was headed where? To the Suez Canal or to the Glorious Land also. And that's why at first Mr. Armstrong was thinking this might be the time. But then as that all failed and he realized, no, this might be a type of, but it's not the final one. There will be another one to come later. And he's right about that. but getting back here to entering the Glorious Land, let's ask the question, what has weakened the state of Israel so that the king of the north can just walk right in? That's always been a question in my mind. now you look at the state of Israel today, most of its armaments are all American made, and they are very good. They have quite a crack army and air force, and they have to be to defend themselves because they're so tiny, but they have been deadly when they had to be. And so how is it? You just walk across and walk right in. When you look at this resolution, which may, as I was just reading in the paper here this morning, Cal Thomas was pointing out, the U.S. abstention will inevitably invite stepped-up attacks against Israelis, as well as calls for more boycotts by the European Union, whose ugly anti-Semitic past and present is well documented. If that can lead to the justification of boycotting all goods from Israel coming in and all goods going out, that can deeply hurt the state of Israel. It's something that we really should look at very, very carefully here. What has happened? Has the world turned against Israel for this king of the north to walk in like that? Almost unopposed, just right on in. We don't see a fight put up are discussed in any way, he just moves right in. Do the Israelis have a liberal government that trusts Europe for their security? Something to think about. President, what was his name? Almost like Barack. I think it was Barack. Who?
Chirac?
No, it wasn't Chirac. Started with a B. About one or two presidents back before Netanyahu. During the Clinton administration came...
No,
it wasn't Begin. That was during Carter and with Sadat. No, Rabin was killed. Come on, keep going. Who?
Ben-Gurion.
Ben-Gurion's clear back to the founding of the state. see, I can remember all of these names you're bringing up, but I can't think of the one I wanted to. He was the one during President Clinton's administration who agreed to, no, it wasn't Begin.
No,
it's not Begin. He was dead by then. Who agreed to give the Palestinians Jerusalem back for peace. And Arafat turned it down. He wanted all Israel. And Clinton was angry at Arafat. He had he thought the Middle East peace settlement, he would get the Nobel Prize, all these things, you know. And Arafat refused when Barack, or he's a liberal Jewish leader, and he's still alive, who gave it and was willing to give it all over. No, starts with a B. I know it starts with a B. I want to say Barack, but that's President Obama's first name, but it's very close to that. It's very close to that. All right, you see, you got your homework. You got to go home. You got to look it up on Google. Who is? I have to, too. Down there. All right. Let me get back here on this. they do not want a peace with Israel in any way whatsoever. But if you have a very liberal, and this man was a very liberal Jewish politician, not like Netanyahu, who comes from the right. This man was from the left, politically speaking. And that could also be a possibility of how the Europeans will come right on through. We know that you will take care of us and protect us from all of our enemies around us. That is a possibility. Something weakens the Jewish state. This resolution did not strengthen the Jewish state. And it won't down the road either. It will make it difficult for any kind of negotiations with the Palestinians. And as far, I don't, you couldn't negotiate with them anyhow up to this point. I don't know what difference it's going to make in one sense, but they say that it will make it very difficult in the future. Now, I asked the question before, and now here we're looking at this and concerning the what took place here 10 days ago. Why didn't Britain or France veto it? Well, let's take, again, looking at this, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. I think I can show you what's behind some of this. In Isaiah chapter 9, we're getting back into the prophecies close to chapter 10 and 11 that we just came from a short while ago. But at the end of chapter 9 of Isaiah, it says, Manasseh shall devour Ephraim and Ephraim Manasseh. You notice shall devour in the italics is not there, was added. If you have the King James Version, you'll see it is left out. It says Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh. Now notice the next part. Together they shall be against Judah. Now we may have a reprieve here with President Trump coming in. But what would have happened if President Obama continued? Or if Hillary Clinton had become president? What would have been, would there have been the support for Israel? Would they have sold to them the latest of armaments that they need? Do you know that they are looking at, I saw on TV, was it last week, Israeli pilots trying out and flying the new F-135, stealth fighter, bomber? Why would you need a stealth bomber? How are you going to get to Iran if you think you have to? Remember how they went to Iraq and blew up that nuclear plant? That's a lot of airspace from Israel to Iran. Who knows? Would those sales gone through? Will the United States, that has always supported Israel, pull the plug and stop? It depends on who the government is at the time, right? The citizens of the country may say, that's terrible, don't do that. But you don't always have a lot to say about it. The government in charge, they are the ones that make the decisions. And so something to consider here in Isaiah 9, verse 21, in relation to why can the king of the north just walk into Israel? You can't walk into Israel today. Any foreign army or armies trying to, they will pay quite a price if they even are successful. Notice now Luke 21, Olivet Prophecy. Luke 21. And let's see if I can get through the pages here. In Luke 21, and I just want to read verse 20 of Luke's account of the Olivet Prophecy. In verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Can you imagine that today? If you are familiar with the strength of the Israeli army and air force, can you imagine that today? What happens that armies, obviously this is the king of the north, who came into the glorious land back in chapter 11 of Daniel. Now we see in Luke's account, his armies surround Jerusalem. So the state of Israel and Jerusalem are invaded. Now something has weakened the Jewish state. So when you see something like what we saw 10 days ago take place here, and even the Democrats, many of the top Democrats in the Democratic Party are outraged at what he did by abstaining. And so there's a bipartisan thing right there in what they see that we did here to Israel. And they do look at it that way. President Netanyahu does as well, as a stab in the back and to the state of Israel to do that to him. Okay, now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11 again. Now, we were there earlier. There's one verse I did not read. And again, I want you to notice something. Isaiah 11. And in verse 13. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. When you look at the British history toward the Jewish people, you can go back to 1656. Oliver Cromwell was able to convince Parliament, and the king went along with it, to finally allow Jews to immigrate from Europe into England. They were forbidden to immigrate into England or be in England prior to 1656. Also, he tried to establish that help the Jewish people to have a homeland in the Middle East, and that was turned down at the same time, but immigration was allowed. For the next 300 years, in England and then in the 19th century in the United States, there were movements by religious groups to try to establish a homeland for the Jewish people in the Middle East. It wasn't until 1917 that the Balfour Declaration was signed in England. But when World War I was over with, the new British government reneged on everything and for the next 20 years did everything to keep the Jewish people from immigrating to the Middle East and to what would become Israel. The British government through the 20s and 30s was pro-Arab, and they certainly were very anti-Semitic to the Jewish people. After World War II was over and the information about the Holocaust came out, things changed. Obviously, you couldn't hold back, and so they allowed and let them to go through. All through these years, since the State of Israel was actually formed, the British government has not been really an ally and a to the Jewish people. And it has been the United States that has, frankly, saved the Jewish people as far as when it came to military aircraft and armaments and all of that. In 1973, in the Yom Kippur War, which was a surprise to the Jews, the Syrians were overrunning, literally, the Jews on the Golan Heights and moving down into the lower lands. Golda Meir, who was the prime minister at the time, called Richard Nixon in the middle of the night and said, she told his aides, "Well, he's asleep. Well, you wake him up. we are being overrun." So he immediately sent ground-to-ground missiles by C-5As to Israel. Ground-to-ground missiles take out tanks. And they needed that immediately. And they needed immediate help to move in there. The United States came and sent an enormous amount of equipment in there. It saved the day. They turned around and won that war and went all the way to the Nile River. The British didn't send anything. Ephraim didn't. Reuben didn't help. In fact, it's interesting when John Kerry spoke the other day, was it Monday or Tuesday, the British and the French applauded his speech. Whereas members of both the Democrats and the Republican parties did not. And what a state, indeed, that you see here. Well, you can see, you put all these things together. You got Bread X coming out of a European Common or European Union. You have, but they will not support their brother, the Jewish people. And but that's going to change. One last scripture. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Look at these things that are happening. It hasn't weakened the state of Israel today, but what about tomorrow? And these are things to watch. They really are. Watch the European Union, European nations, what their response is to Israel. And it has never been a friendly response to them. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. "And at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." Verse 18, "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel," Ephraim and Manasseh and the others, "and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers." So when Jesus Christ returns, these animosities among brothers, even though they may not realize they are, they are going to be over with. But watch these things. As Jesus said in the Olivet prophecy at the end of all three, we must, brethren, carefully watch events unfolding in this world as our Savior is instructed to do. We want to be prepared for the times that may be in the very near future.